an outline in your bulletin. We're going to get going here. We're going to continue in our And Now series. We've been dealing with this above the line phrase for quite a while. Today, we're going to continue that above the line, consecrated. The date was November the 19th, 1863. The place, Gettysburg National Cemetery. The speaker, Abraham Lincoln. His words were these: 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We've come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. How many of you learned that and memorized it? I did too, and I remember in the eighth grade when I memorized that in Miss Rex Rhodes' class. I didn't really stop to think about the words. I was just chaining them together in my mind, you know what I mean? Just reading that again and looking at it and think about it this week, it was way more meaningful to me than it was when I was in the eighth grade, just chaining a bunch of words together in my mind. But November 19th, 1863, what happened that day? What happened that day was this: this plot of ground was set aside. It was set apart for one purpose. Can you say one purpose? One purpose. It was consecrated. There would never be a business built on this land, nor a house to dwell in. No soccer game, no football game, no baseball would be played on that ground. No crops would be raised, no garden. There wouldn't be a theme park or a water slide erected for children to play on, not here. This ground was dedicated for one thing. This ground was consecrated. To consecrate, definition, means, why don't you read it with me? To dedicate somebody or something to a particular purpose. A particular purpose. That purpose was and is, according to Lincoln's own words, that ground was to serve as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. I bring this speech this morning to your attention because of the words of Lincoln used so beautifully and poignantly that day. The word dedicate. The word dedicate in some form is used 6 times in his speech. In the third paragraph, it says this: in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate. There's one of the 6 usages. And then here comes our word: we cannot consecrate. We cannot hallow, make holy this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it. There it is again, far above our poor power to add or detract. Consecrate. To dedicate somebody or something to, last 3 words with me, a particular purpose. Folks, we use the word Christian to define ourselves and our beliefs. And in so doing, if you didn't know already, you are calling yourself a little Christ. We have been using in this sermon series the phrase above the line to describe the life that a Christian can live in the power of being filled with the Spirit. We saw last week, to be a Christian who is filled with the Spirit whenever it is now. Here's our little model here we set up from Ephesians 5:18. That verb, be filled, is then described in the next three verses by four participial verbs. Here they're in the blue. And those verbs mean this, that the one living above the line, the Christian filled with the Spirit, lives outward speaking truth. He lives inward singing praise. He lives upward giving thanks. And he lives downward submitting humbly. That is above the line living according to the will of God, living by the power of God, thriving in the presence of God, and accomplishing the mission of God. This is the consecrated life, dedicating ourselves to a particular purpose, one purpose. Last week, I've been reading in Exodus through our, through the Bible calendar for 2016, and the word consecrate just jumped out at me from all over the pages of Exodus. Everything that was built and used in the tabernacle was consecrated. It was dedicated to that sole purpose. Let me give you an example. Exodus 29, 44 to 46. It'll kind of give you the flavor of what is throughout the latter half of the book of Exodus, especially describing the consecration of the tabernacle and the priesthood. God says to Moses, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests." What's the next word? "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." First thing I see there is, number one, consecration. Consecration comes first. Then number two, after consecration, God says, "I'll dwell." And then number three, "Then they'll know that I am the Lord their God. They will know me." Consecration first, presence second, knowing God, intimacy third in your life. Consecration, I'm talking about you and me now. Consecration first, then presence, then intimacy. My point today is this. I don't believe that you and I will ever experience the above-the-line life that God has for us until and unless we consecrate ourselves to God and His purpose, God's will in this soul on this planet. You know, American Christians, and please understand me, I'm looking not just out across America, but I'm looking in the mirror as well. We tend to be kind of weak, lukewarm maybe, worldly, compromising, a little bit wishy-washy, very religious, but we know our sports and hobbies far better than we know our Bible and the God revealed within it. Our career is as important as our Christ. We are job-defined a lot of times rather than Jesus-defined. And you know, Bonnie and I, we were in Gettysburg this past summer when we went to Dave and Bex's wedding. And we toured the various battlefields throughout the day until at the end of the day, the Gettysburg National Cemetery was the last place that we visited. It's astounding to see the number of grave markers in that place. So many young lives, so many boys, many of them just teenagers, lie there. And the place, of course, where Lincoln helped to consecrate, the place where he gave the speech. And as we walked around there, there was a silence. There was a stillness, a solemnness. As we walked among the thousands of markers there. And you know, I remembered that as I was preparing this message today. And then in my mind's eye, my thought went this way. Can you imagine, or I tried to imagine in my mind, a carnival there on those grounds. Or maybe a circus being held on the same soil under which those soldiers lay. And it just could never be. The ground is consecrated to the honor and remembrance of the dead and the cause for which they died. A carnival? A circus on the same ground? Never. Yet, how many of us use the same, not the same soil, but the same soul? The same soul for which Jesus died to cleanse, so that he could come and dwell within that made righteous, that made holy place. How many of us use that hallowed soul to think, to emote, and to choose things of this world that not only have nothing to do with Jesus, but that actually would stand opposed to his presence and his purpose? Consecrated, dedicated to a purpose, or is it compromised? Dedicated to his purpose, no other. You know, Jesus said, John 7:17, if anyone chooses, say chooses with me, chooses to do God's will, he will then find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. You know, many professing Christians doubt their faith. They struggle with despair sometimes. Because they're unconsecrated sometimes, compromising. There's a mixture of faith and fancy there. So they never really, truly find out that Jesus is really who he says he is. You got to choose. You got to consecrate yourself and your soul. Then you find out. Romans 12:2, very well-known passage. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed instead by the renewing of your mind. Then, there's that word again, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And his will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. You know, unconforming consecration comes before transformation, doesn't it? Then you walk in the good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. Consecrate to dedicate somebody or something to a particular purpose. A particular purpose. I love 2 Corinthians 5:15. It continually is a challenge to me. It says, and he died for all, that what? Those who live should no longer live for themselves. There's consecration. But for him who died for them and was raised again. That is consecration. I don't live for me. I don't live for my comfort, my covetousness, my control. I live, my purpose is the glory of God. I live for him who died for me and was raised again. That is consecration. And without that, you live a compromising life, not a committed life. You live below the line, not above it. Are you consecrated? Is your soul consecrated? Romans 6:11 speaks of the outward of that, the body, that you're an instrument of righteousness, a weapon of righteousness. But before that, it says, don't be an instrument, a weapon of wickedness. Is your soul consecrated? How about your body? As I was thinking through these thoughts this week, Samson came to mind. from the book of Judges. And I want to spend the rest of our time there looking at an unconsecrated life and the outcome of it. In Judges 13:1, the stage is set for Samson. It reads this way, "Again, the Israelites did evil." Don't miss that. These are God's chosen people. They themselves unconsecrated. They would rather be like the nations around them than to be the unique people of God. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So what did God do about it? Well, he sent a judge. He sent a deliverer. And here's how it came to pass. He came to a man named Manoah, whose wife was barren. That's kind of a continual theme in Scripture, isn't it? That God does a miraculous thing, an impossible thing, through a barren woman. Judges 13:3, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You're sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son.'" So Samson's parents received from the Lord a unique visitation. And don't think for a second that that wasn't communicated to young Samson, the uniqueness of his life, by his parents. And as God did so many times in the Scripture, he blesses this woman with a miraculous birth. So not only did his parents have a unique visitation, but Samson had a miraculous birth. And his parents were instructed to give him no wine. Judges 13:5 continues, "And no razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite." Don't get that confused with the city of Nazareth, Jesus' birth. It has nothing to do with that. Look at the next phrase. It explains it. A Nazarite. Read these next six words with me. Set apart to God from birth. Consecrated. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. The Hebrew word for Nazarite is Nazir. And it means separate, consecrated. If you look it up in Strong's, that's what you'll find. Samson's life was consecrated by God and by his parents, the way that they raised him. Manoah, if you read the story in detail, had asked God how he was to raise this miraculous child. And God gave Manoah and his wife these instructions on consecration. So not only did Samson hear the story of the unique visitation that his parents had, not only did Samson have a miraculous birth to a barren woman, but he also had a symbolic upbringing that spoke of his consecration to God every day of his life. And of course, he also had supernatural physical strength. But listen, that consecration turned out to be a thing on the outside of Samson's soul. It never seemed to get to his heart, where sinful desires eventually took root. So in Judges 13:24, we have this. "The woman gave birth to a boy, named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." Samson apparently had some kind of spiritual experience of God at an early age. But then the desires, the hormones hit. And Judges 14:1 records the beginning of the end, as Samson's physical strength was soon to give way to his spiritual weakness. 14:1, "Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman." Irregardless of the fact that she was not of Israel, irregardless of the fact that Samson knew of the prohibition of intermarrying and intermingling with pagan cultures all around Israel, and God told him that for the very same reason that we're going to see the outcome of this. He said, "They'll influence you, they'll draw you away." Samson wanted her for his wife. That's not consecration, is it? That's compromise. That's desecration. And this relationship with this young girl met a deceitful and very tragic end. But Samson, he still didn't learn from that. He didn't learn the deadly potential of his unconsecrated heart. And later came another Philistine woman named Delilah, and she continually deceived him, nagged him, manipulated him, and she destroyed him. Cutting his hair, he lost his strength. He broke the vow. The Philistines came. They gouged out his eyes and threw him in a dungeon to be made sport of, where only another miraculous and gracious visitation of God would give him the strength to judge the Philistines at the cost of his own life. Listen, if there's a sentence that brings this message into one thought, it would be this. Samson had to die to accomplish the will of God that he was meant to live doing. Why? He had this unique visitation from God upon his parents. He had this miraculous birth. He had a symbolic upbringing, a symbolic of his own consecration to God. He was a Nazarite, consecrated, separate, and he possessed supernatural physical strength to use in his mission. Why did he have to die to accomplish the will of God that he was meant to live doing? Because he wasn't consecrated. Everything of his life spoke consecration. But he wasn't. Folks, listen, in like manner to you and I, everything in the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks of consecration, doesn't it? And folks, when you and I are not consecrated to that calling of the gospel that is interwoven in the gospel itself, that we say that we have answered that call, then I'll tell you what, we're going to live a neutral and worthless life at best, or a destructive and deadly life at worst. The Bible says, if you know Jesus, you are chosen. You're a royal priesthood, a holy, holy, set apart, hagios, a set apart people, a people belonging to God. Why? That you might declare the praises of him who called you. Consecrated. What just happened there? What spilled out? What was inside, didn't it? Yes. Yesterday, an accident happened. And what was inside spilled out. And it always does, doesn't it? When life happens, you didn't expect it. Something happened in my household, actually twice. Something happened in the morning, and my unconsecrated heart spilled out. And I yelled and chewed somebody out. Good. In the afternoon, something unexpected happened. And I did the same thing. I have been in a different place where unexpected things happen and something different spills out. A consecrated heart, a heart that's, and when I say that, what I mean is that presence, that being filled with the Spirit in the now, so that when accidents happen, what's inside that spills out is whatever's filled you at that moment spills out. That's the outcome of a consecrated life. And of course, I had to apologize to my family, my children. And it just, I left that place very, didn't think about using it until this morning as an illustration, but I left that place very, at first very angry, not with my children, with myself, and with the opportunity that I had missed to show them what consecration looks like and what the filling of the Holy Spirit looks like, so that when life happens, they could have an opportunity to see who Jesus Christ is in their dead. I want that, don't you? I want that for our church. And when accidents happen and things go awry, what spills out is the real deal. Above the line living, consecration. Are you consecrated? Let's pray. I just want to give you a few minutes, talk to the Lord, think a little bit, meditate, and then we'll have the closing prayer, and the men can come forward. Maybe you can spend some time talking to the Lord during communion as well.